Islam has five bases, or five pillars, that it is structured upon. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Buniya al-Islam ala khamsin." Buniya gives the meaning, gives the meaning of a construction. Bunyanan is a construction, and Buniya means constructed upon, or built upon. Buniya al-Islam wa ala khamsin, and hence the expression in English translation, Islam has five pillars, and some say five principles, five pillars. Pillars are constructions, posts that hold something up, you know, posts, big posts that hold something up, strong supports. And it doesn't bring to my mind the expression, and when some of you all, you know Arabic well enough to understand this expression too. It doesn't bring to our mind a pillar necessarily. It just brings to our mind a construction. It says, Buni al-Islam, Islam is constructed upon. Khamsin, it didn't say five pillars, it said five. Buni al-Islam ala khamsin, Islam is constructed upon five. And we have been addressing, and this is not a presentation, I don't consider this a presentation, this is just comments after prayer, after Fajr. We have been addressing the universality, Islam's unique universality, complete and pure guidance for all humanity, for all people. And this five is what we have in common, you know. It's the modern world who have come to this idea of five being the common senses of man, and that man is united upon five. And the citizens of the modern nations, they all recognize that the citizenry should be united upon five, because that's our common property. We have five senses. We see with our eyes, we hear with our ears, we taste with our mouth, tongue, and we smell with our nose, and we feel with our hand, our skin, you know. And this is what we have in common. And this is the life. The life of the human being is the five senses. And these five senses have their mates, or their counterparts in the rational and spiritual body. You see, there are five senses in the biological body. There's five senses in the spiritual body. There are five senses in the rational body. There are five senses in each one of our bodies. So that's when you say a man is flesh, mind, and spirit, huh? Flesh, mind, and spirit. Well, in all of these, in these three essential areas, of man's life, he has five senses operating. And when we have intuitive knowledge, that's really the five senses too. The five senses are working, but not that through our rational mind. And that's the spiritual. In the spiritual body, the five senses are working. And this is in Scripture. These things are in Scripture. I wouldn't talk to you about anything unless it was supported by Scripture. It is said that the people who followed the prophet David, this is the Bible, says David pulled five stones, smooth stones, from the water to slay Goliath. And he took one of those stones, only one. He pulled five from the water. And he took one of those stones to slay Goliath with a slingshot. He hit him in the center of his head and his forehead, and he fell dead. Or at least he was down, and he took the sword of Goliath and he cut the head off. He severed the head of Goliath, the menace, the great giant menace. So the five senses, that's the common bond. and Islam, there's no accident that Islam is built upon five. And there's no accident that there are 5 days for the Hajj. 5 days for the Hajj, the pilgrimage, that unites all of us, all mankind together. The pilgrimage to Mecca, to the Kaaba, to visit the Kaaba, the holy mosque there. And I won't continue on this five, but the five continues. It's not the end of it. The five continues. Now, that's the universality of Islam. That's what we have been addressing. That's ever since we've been here, we're addressing the universality of Islam. And the modern world got this knowledge maybe on their own, but it's a good chance that they studied the revival of the sciences that was led by Muhammad and his disciples. They studied the revival of the sciences and drew information and used it to make this modern, the new Western world in its renaissance or in its rebirth, in its renaissance, to make it strong and to make it good for them. I'm sure they benefited from that. You know, it was not only Muslims benefiting from the sciences in the heyday, in the great days of the Muslims' civilization. In Spain, there was Christians and Jews, mostly Jews, but some Christians too, working with Muslim Spain to advance the sciences. And that period lasts for a long time, 500 years. And the whole life of that rule is about 700 years. It got very weak and wasn't doing much for the last 200 years. But for 500 years, it was very strong. That's a long time. America is only a little better than, as a government, is only a little better than 200 years old. Yeah. So that's what we're talking about, a long time. So we must then suspect that Jews and Christians benefited greatly from Islamic knowledge and science. Benefited greatly. In fact, I have come to the conclusion, and I'm not the only one. I've heard other leaders of Islam, especially the Grand Mufti Sheikh Ahmed Kuftaro of Damascus, Syria. We firmly believe that Muhammad, the Prophet, is the leader of the modern world. No doubt about it. He's the leader of the modern world, whether they accept it or not. He's the leader of the modern world, because they didn't have the mind to even think modern science and the unity of mankind before Islam. They didn't have the mind to think like that. Praise be to Allah. So let us glorify God, praise Him, and glorify Him with great glorification always for this great religion we have. Brothers, it's greater than I realized. And I never could have dreamed this religion was this great. When I was loving it, as a young man. I was loving it, and I saw greatness, I saw a superiority. But I didn't know it was so great as it is. This religion is, I'm telling you, it's just so great. That's why it's going to be the religion until the end of the day, till the end of the world. It is the religion till the end of the world. There's no other religion that can lead man except this religion. Other religions shortchange man. This is the only religion that does complete justice to mankind. Gives us our full appetite, fills the appetite completely, leaves us with no hunger, and then there's more, and you just can't eat all of it. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام را كتاب أنزلناه إليك لتخرج الناس من الظلمات إلى النور لتخرج الناس من الظلمات إلى النور بإذن ربهم إلى صراط العزيز الحميد.
ك كتاب أنزلناه إليك لتخرج الناس من الظلمات إلى النور بإذن ربهم إلى صراط العزيز الحميد. الله الذي له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وويل للكافرين من عذاب شديد. الذين يستحبون الحياة الدنيا على الآخرة ويصدون عن سبيل الله ويبغونها عوجا أولئك في ضلال بعيد. وما أرسلنا من رسول إلا بلسان قومه ليبين لهم فيدل الله من يشاء ويهدي من يشاء وهو العزيز الحكيم. صدق الله العظيم. Muhammad, the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is the Prophet that God says that he sent him as his servant, as his messenger, as a warner, as a giver of good news, to purify the people and to teach them the wisdom in the book. The wisdom is the rationale that supports the statements from God, to teach them the logic so that they don't understand it just by surface knowledge, but they understand its meanings, the logic that connects the words and the sentences, and hold the whole message of Quran together. You see? And it is given in another way, more often, that he is to bring the mankind, us, humanity, out of the darkness into the light. And the word for darkness is also used for oppression. So it's a darkness that enslaves. We mentioned the slave. Our Prophet came to liberate us from all forms of slavery, from all bondage to anything other than God. So it's a teaching that liberates us. And it is the light. It is the light. It's God's word. It is the light. It is the perfect light. To bring us out of the darkness into the light. And when you look at the word bring us out, it's the same word that is used for evolve. Evolve. It literally means just to come out of something. It is also used for exodus. You know, exodus. The exodus of the people under Moses, the exodus. Li tukhrija, in order that he may bring, that it or he may bring the people out and gnash, mean all the people. It doesn't say, like some scriptures, the Arabs. It says mankind, all people, and gnash, and nasa, min adh-dhulumati, out of the darkness, out of the darkness. Dhulumati is a darkness that prevents the light, keeps the light out. The darkness that prevents the light from coming out. It's a light that it's a darkness, not like the night, the natural night that comes. It's not a darkness that comes to give you rest, quiet. It's a darkness that oppresses. That's why this term is used, dhulumat. And you know, in the Quran, Allah says, "Inna shirk la dhulmun azim." From the same word, dhalima, dhulm, dhalam, the same word. From the same word, it's the root. From the same root word, they surely, shirk is the worst form of oppression. Surely, shirk is the worst form of oppression. And the word is azim, means very powerful oppression. Very strong, powerful oppression. And by the way, when we are making salat, digressing a bit, and we go down to ruku', we say Allahu Akbar, and we go down into ruku', facing the Kaaba, the house of mankind. I say, where you get that from me, ma'am? Buniya linnas. That's what Allah says in the Quran. We built for all mankind, for all people. The house of mankind, we bend over, touch our knees in the ruku', and when we come back up, we say, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Glory be, highly praised, glorified is our Lord, the Azim. Azim. The word Azim comes from bone. Azim, bone. Azim, my bones. See? Strong like a bone to hold you up, hold the muscles and the flesh up, you see. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. And the might of man, until recently, his might now is in sophisticated weapons and deceits, like the Satan, you know. That is wisdom, wisdom that he can use over your head. So that's his might now. But for most of the period of civilization, the might was in the soldiers, the army. The more men, the like China, big army, you know. The more men, the more stronger the nation. The more powerful, the more stronger the nation. And you know, we turn to the Kaaba, the symbol of the unity of mankind. And it's also the symbol of a house. And we know the sons are born in homes, right? And the number of the men increase, and as they increase, they are used for work, and they are used for defenses, for defense, war. So the powerful social life, that's where the might is, in the social life. So when we bow to that house in the Ruku, that's exactly what we recognize, that God gave us great power in our social constitution, in our social constitution. He gave us great power, great power. So we have to submit that to God. That, no, this is not ours. We are mighty, but this might has to be submitted to God. Make ruku, subhana. Come back up, subhana, rabbi al-azim, subhana, rabbi al-azim, subhana, rabbi al-azim. Come back up. Semi Allahu liman hamida. God has heard who praised him. Praising him for something big. The armies of the nation, we have recognize, no, they are mighty, but not known. God is mightier. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. And not only those great armies, but I'm one of them. And my bones are holding up my flesh. So Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. Subhana Rabbi al-Azim. And then we go down to the floor to make a sajda. And we make two sajdas. Now, the first sajda is to recognize that our food, our clothing, everything come out of the earth. God says he feed us on the earth and the sky. But these material things, they come out of the earth. And we go back down. So a second says that after we say Allahumma ghfirlana warhamna, will God pardon us and show us mercy? Then we go back for the second rak'ah and we say again, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, not Azim. In the sajda, al-A'la, the Most High, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, three times to complete the sajda, two sajdas. Now, these are the states of man that make him forget his God and make him take the position of God over people. His mighty armies, his men, his manpower, and his material wealth, his material forces that come out of the earth. And his science, his knowledge they get. The second says that represents he's submitting his the wisdom. First says that he's saying that God supplied me with everything that I have of material necessities. And the second one, he's saying that God is the giver of all knowledge, science and everything, you see. So look how the Muslim is submitting his the best of himself, his all of his properties, all of his properties that he's proud of, that makes him strong, that secures him against his enemy, that gives him defenses or superiority over others, he's submitting all that to God. His social strength or his manpower, his wealth, and his wisdom. He's submitting all of it to God. Find a better prayer than that? No. Now Elijah Muhammad recognized that while he was still out of the light. He said, there's no prayer service to equal the prayer service in Islam. That's what he said in one of his small books, small publications, around 1958 or 59. Yes. You call that a bloody map. Yes. Yes. Praise be to Allah. So the Prophet Muhammad, we have to keep him in focus in the important picture that God gave us of him. You know, we can't see him just as the leader of Sufis. No, he's not the leader of Sufis. Prophet Muhammad is the leader of mankind. And he's to be seen, firstly, as one coming like us, a common man, claiming no superiority of matter. The matter is the same as all other matter. His matter is the same as our human matter. No angel, no God, man. Like us. Now his nature is the nature of common man, like all of us. That's his nature. And he was uneducated, like the ignorant masses. But what was not ignorant, he had good common sense. He had excellent, superior common sense. But he didn't have formal education, but superior common sense. So his greatness in his uswa was really the greatness that is the property of every person. Every person. And in him, God showed us that, yes, those who hoard the knowledge think that they control the night and the day for mankind. But they don't control the night and the day for mankind. I'm going to show that I'm going to take a man that they didn't teach. And I'm going to teach him. And he's the one, through him the light will come on. For those who have been oppressed, and also for the oppressors. Through him the light will come on for the world. Isn't that wonderful? I said, no, I don't need you to teach. I taught the first man. I created the first man, I taught the first man. I don't need you to teach. It's for your own good that you share, that you are charitable, that you are just by your fellow man and work to liberate him, keep him free, give him opportunities that I created him for. It's for your benefit. If you don't do it, then I will come to him again. And I will give him the way and the light, and he will become your master and your leader. The leader of the world. That's exactly what happened. And if you study the Bible, you who study the Bible, or if you don't study it, don't start, please. It's a very trying thing. But if you study the Bible, you see that it talks about the problem of disrespect from those who have knowledge, those who have superior greatness, their disrespect for the common person. That's all it's talking about. Jesus, the common man, the great Jesus, the great Christ prophet, peace be upon him. He's a common man. He was not educated by the world. That's what it means, that there was no place for him. When she had her child, peace be upon him and his mother. When she had her child, there was no place. Nobody received him. Why? Because he's a common man. Just like you couldn't go to certain hotels a few years ago. No place to receive you because you're despicable. They despise you. You're a low creature. You're not equal to them. You see? Well, that's how they treated Jesus. And the Bible says, can any good thing come out of this place he comes from? I mean, these people are despicable. These people have no civilization. They have no education. They have no statue. They have no real character. And then Muhammad comes, another one, not educated. And Moses before him, another one, not educated. You see? So God is telling us, and finally the message come home in Muhammad. Then he was not a man of letters. He was of the Ummi. People just having mother wit, that's all. Not formally educated. And God made him, that God says, I will teach you so that you will not forget. I will give you the lesson and educate you so that you will not forget. And he didn't forget. What God gave him, he shared it with mankind. And because of the knowledge that God gave him, the education that God gave Muhammad, the whole world had a rebirth. And came into greater education than they ever possibly could come into without Quran. Yes. So this is a great miracle. This is a great miracle for mankind. The great blessing to mankind. And the great comfort to mankind. Well, we have everlasting proof now that no matter how mighty a people become, and how no matter how strong their dominance is in the life of mankind or over the common man, there's a day coming when a common man is going to break the grip, their grip on them, on the society, and liberate the whole world. Because it already happened. God did it through Muhammad. So now we don't have to ever fear that the common man will be enslaved forever. Can't enslave him forever. God that created him will teach him and make him the leader of the whole world. We don't need it anymore. We got Muhammad. It's forever. But if it was possible for us to do it, then if we believe in Muhammad, see, we have to believe in Muhammad. You know what believing in Muhammad means? Believing in myself. Because he's a man like me. He's the proof for me that a man like you can be raised up by God and lead the whole world out of ignorance, corruption, and oppression. Yes. So he's a witness to my own worth as a person. This is how I register it. I don't register it any other way but this way. And if you register it as I register, brother, you are saved. And brother, you are free. Praise be to Allah. لتخرج الناس من الظلمات إلى النور. To bring the humanity of the people out of the oppressive darkness into the light of freedom. Into the light of true freedom. The way to all opportunities, the fulfillment of all human desires and needs. This is the light. So don't be hesitant to act upon your Islamic knowledge and to act upon your Islamic guidance. Don't be hesitant. We should be soldiers. I hear and I obey. God, I hear and I obey. That's what the followers of Muhammad said. So it will come, inshallah. This is the book. I do that in private. I've been doing this since a young man. But now I'm doing it openly to show you what I do. If I had done that when I started with you all, you'd have left me. But now, as Pasha said, in white plate, the light is on. Praise be to Allah. So those are the comments I had on the five senses for this morning. So at this time, we can open for questions and comments. And at 7:30, we want to bring it to a close. And then the convener, Imam Pleeman Tawheed Al-Amin, and Imam Pasha, I think they will have something to bring before us that I strongly support. This Eid, Muhammad, the leader of mankind and the leader of the modern world of science, technology, etc. That through him, the world is best. The whole humanity is best. And to give the meaning of that, concluded with, in Muhammad, you will find a most excellent model for any who believes in God and the last day. Alaykum as-salam. Yes.
And number one, is it being chronicled now? In other words, do we know in court how many times, when you went to court, when you went to court, what the judgment of the occasion was, so that in the future, and if you're just going to back to how you think you could disseminate that information in the future, what is the process you do about that? Because, you know, every 40 years from now, we may all be in a different state.
Yes. I think it's wise of us and just good sense for us to preserve our works. And the only way to preserve it is the best way to preserve it is preserve it in print. We should preserve our works in print, and for history's sake, for the sake of correct history, of having correct history. So we we're planning to do a history book on the African American people. They have some good ones out, especially by Ron Bennett Johnson publication, Johnson publication. You know, Jet Magazine, Ebony, yes. So Ron Bennett, he's written a few volumes on the history of our people from slavery till now, and one is called Before the Mayflower. And others have written books, good books on our history too. Some even non African Americans have written, have mentioned, have done, pardon me, have written on part of our history in their writings, in their writings on the problems of slavery in America. And so we can do research, good research, and bring all that good information on the history of African-American people to the table, and we look at it and study it, and then we make some decision as to how much of what and how much of it we're going to use in our own publication that we will make, you know, the history of the African-American people. Our concentration will be mainly on Islam in Africa, Islam in America, Islam in Africa, Islam in America. And by Islam in America, we mean all attempts to have Islam come back to us as our rights, as our birthright, as our inheritance, not only as natural Muslims, because we know every human being is born a Muslim, and therefore Islam is the rightful inheritance of every human being. You follow that? You accept that? That's right. That's the logic. That's the conclusion that the logic brings you to. If we believe that God created every human being and that God made every human being in his spiritual body a Muslim and in his material body a Muslim, that's what we believe. This is the teachings of Islam. If we believe that, then Islam is the rightful inheritance of every human being, isn't it? Yes. That's the conclusion we have to come to. But we also was once, many of us, we came from parents who once followed the tradition of the prophet. We followed Islam proper. We followed the religion of Islam on the continent of Africa. And as proof that they brought us here from that religion, and we lost that religion in the plantation, in the slavery, in the time of slavery, we lost it. So we didn't give it up. Conditions took it away from us. So the God of justice is obligated to give it back to us. And look how mysteriously it came back to us. Isn't there something? Brother, this is wonderful. So who will tell this story if we don't? Who will give this history if we don't? They can't give it. They don't know it like we know it. And believe me, we can make a very special contribution to their understanding of the history of African-American people, period, whether Christian, Muslim, or whatever. So we got to do this. Now, that work will save a lot for us, but what you're talking about deserves another effort, an independent effort or project. It should be a separate project, and that is to preserve the language of Imam W.D. Muhammad that was the main tool for opening our minds and our hearts to the true light. So God blessed us to do it in a very miraculous way. Yes, sir. So that should be preserved so that generations after us will be able to read and see what strains we were in, what kind of strain we were in terms of our spiritual life, what kind of strain we was in, and how Farad came in, W.D. Farad, came in with a very subtle plan, very subtle plan, very difficult to decipher, very difficult to discover, But he came in with a very subtle plan to break the grip of the white man, white supremacy, white man, white authority, and to break the grip of white religion. Now, you all, some of you might not like this, but for us, Christianity was white religion, was white man's religion. You know, anytime the God looked just like the person that was that made you slave, that's a white man's religion. Ain't no doubt about it. Now, for a white man, it's just religion. But for a black man who suffered the slavery and the terrible abuses that we suffered under them, it's a white man's religion. And the evidence is in history. See, we can write this objectively. The lady, what was her name? No, this lady, I can't think of her name right now, but I have it. I can recall it too later. So I didn't plan to do this, so I don't have it. I don't have it. Julia, she said, this is documented. She said, speaking to white people, she said to white men, she said, "You look like God in the face." Now, why would she say something like that? How she know how God look in the face? She know from Jesus, the way that Jesus looked. That was God to her. That's what they told her. That was God, Son of God and God. So she says, "You look like God in the face, but you act like the devil in your heart." So we have documentary proof that human African Americans under that terrible oppression were conditioned to believe that the white man was God. And we didn't like it. So we say, "You look like God, but you behave like the devil." So inshallah, we'll do it, because God wants us to do it, and God's going to help us do it. Yes. So we need to do both of those. And Brother John Ramadan, he cares about everything that I say, and he has protected a lot of our tapes, so we haven't missed much. I think we got most of it. And he's also protected the tapes of Ahmad Elijah Muhammad. We still got some very good tapes of Ahmad Elijah Muhammad. And don't think that this shouldn't be used. There's some tapes of Ahmad Elijah Muhammad that we should use. We should show that this man wasn't all negative, that this man was positive too. Recently, sometimes about 2 weeks ago, Sun-Times, Chicago Sun-Times, the most popular paper with African-American people and maybe the leading paper of Chicago, I don't know. But Sun-Times, very popular paper. Sun-Times and Tribune, that's the two papers, two main papers. The Sun-Times listed the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. May God forgive him his errors, his sins, and give him paradise. Listed the Honorable Elijah Muhammad as being among the 100 men, persons, that most influenced Chicago during this last 100 years, the last century. Yes. Yeah. And think about him. His education was not formally educated. Came from Georgia with only 3 years education. Only 3 years. What's that in Georgia during that time, his time? Nothing. So really we should say he had no education. He absolutely had no education. He told me he had to teach himself to write. That's what he told me. He said, "Son, I had to teach myself to write." And before he died, he had a nice hand. You know, he sent you letters, different ones, letters. Before he died, he had a nice hand. So that too is an encouragement to the neglected, poor, and ignorant people, white and black. That's an encouragement to them. And he is a man with no education, but something excited him, turned on his intellect for him. And he took his life into his own hands, taught himself to write, studied books, prepared himself to lead African-American people. And he have left indelible mark on the African-American people that has accounted for many of them making progress that they wouldn't be able to make had not the Honorable Elijah Muhammad opened their minds and encouraged them and emboldened them. Father, you see, I was just expressing what your father put in us. That's what he said. And he's still living. You can, we could interview him. In fact, you all should do it. Somebody should go and interview him before he dies. Mm-hmm. And James Brown. Yeah, James Brown. Black and proud. Black and proud. That's what I'm talking about. Black and proud. Say it loud. Black and proud. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, Jim Brown, too. And I said of Chicago, I had claimed him for Chicago. I didn't keep up that. But Cleveland Browns, of the Cleveland Browns, yes. And on the annual the convention day, I said of Chicago, I was... But I didn't think of the Bears. That's how I said the Bears. I was known. I was wrong. But never the Bears didn't come to my mind. I'm just claiming it for Chicago. And he's a wonderful man. Yeah, great man. Yes. Yes, so inshallah, we will do this, you know. We will do it. And it's very important, you know. You have to alter your priorities. And then you have to obey the logic. Order your priorities and then obey the logic. I'm constantly saying this to the people that work with me in Chicago. I said, look, what do you got there? I said, why are you bringing me this? I said, this is not as important as it is today. You got to do this. You got to do this. You got to do this today. I said, you don't have to do this today. Now, why are you bringing me this? I say, order your priorities and then obey the logic. So we should work, we should use that language. Believe me, use that language, especially you who are responsible for things being done, things happening. Order the priorities and insist that all people working with you respect the logic. Allahu Akbar. I'm saying that to tell you something. Allahu Akbar means that Muslims are supposed to order their priorities and act according to the logic. God is more important. So you don't wake up in the morning thinking about how much money you're going to make, what wife you're going to visit tonight. And you ain't supposed to have but one because you ain't got enough money to take care of yourself and the wife you got. You ain't supposed to have but one, but... You know, you wake up in the morning thinking of his wife he's going to stay with tonight or something. No, you should wake up the morning saying, Allahu Akbar. Allah is first in the ordering of our priorities. God is first. That's why the adhan says, first, Allahu Akbar, right? Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Wake up call. First thing first. So if we understand the wisdom in the Adhan, then that wisdom directs us to order our priorities and follow the logic of that order. So if God is most important, the logic is then I answer God first, not something else. Answer God first. And if the logic is that the rent is due today and it has to be paid before 5 o'clock this evening, currency ain't going to be paid, or wherever you pay is going to be closed, the bank going to be closed at some time, then don't deal with something that can be handled tomorrow and next week. 2 weeks. No, deal with these things that have to be handled right now. Get them out of the way first. And show indignation when people come to you with this stuff and they know that this is not first. And they come to you with that stuff. You got to train them. And insist that they respect the order of priority. And believe me, that's a key for success in business. In life, it's a key for success. Okay, thank you. I didn't intend to start preaching again.
So by the end, we passed at 7:30, but we were, I know.
Yes. So we would conclude. We would like to conclude.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
So inshallah, we say, il al multika is one great expression. Another way is il al lapid. It means until the next meeting, or as Americans say, until we meet again. Well, we mean until the next meeting. Because there is a next meeting is soon to be scheduled. Yeah, we have to continue to schedule meetings. If we want big things to happen and we want to keep everything intact and together, we're going to have to meet. And we should meet more than one time a year. That's not enough. Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you. So Allah bless us with the rewards of our fasting generously, and give us a very happy Eid and a very blessed Eid for ourselves and our wives and our children and for our community. Ameen.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
As-salamu alaykum. We need to do several things. One, we're really appreciative of Imam Ezekiel Bacha for bringing us together at this place. But first of all, it should be clear to us. Let me make sure everybody's clear that what we received these last 3 days, you know, where could you go to get that? You know, nowhere else, you know, and we had to recognize, I think we do, because as Clyde Rockman said, he said he didn't get his letter but 4 days, but I got some messages on my answering service and everything that I got a couple of witnesses back in Atlanta that he was calling for the last 10 days talking about where's Randolph and everything, but it's a clear sign, even the people who just got their notice 4 days ago and they made it, just as he did, that they appreciate Imam Muhammad and they know that you can't miss this kind of opportunity. You just can't miss this kind of opportunity. This is a blessing. It's a blessing. Great blessing. And we knew it before we got here, and we just know it so much clearer now. Yeah. And so it's an obligation on us too, you know. Not at this meet, the next meet. So we'll give you a chance, but not right now. Now I'll give it to you right this moment. Okay. I know you're happy. Now you got to prove that you understood what you heard this weekend. so that means you're gonna be quiet then. If you understood, that means you're gonna hold tight. All right. Okay. Yes, sir. we'll leave you out of it the next time. Now, so we had to make use of what we received, you know. Make use of five before five prevents you. Make use of, we've gotten the three, we've got the one first, got the one, then we got the two, the three, the four, the five, six, seven, got the eight. Got the, yeah, hey. Got the 40, yeah. So 14. Yeah, but we're not thinking that I'm just going back to teach. I'm just going back to preach. No, we're not thinking we're just going back to preach. Yeah, teach, but not just going back to preach to try to astound anybody. But we're going back to live this and to lead with what we've gotten. Yeah. So it's a big commitment, you know. Yeah. And so sometimes it gives us so much, sometimes I say, boy, let me try to live a piece of this, you know. I look back on all the, some of us have had this Ramadan sessions now, Where was that first Little Rock one? That was, what year was that, 93? So we've had pretty much for the last 5-6 years, I think we missed one. And I look back on those notes and I said, boy, there's a whole lot here that I hadn't been able to get to, you know, to share it with people, but also just to implement it, to really embrace it in our souls and in our thinking and our lives. It's a lot. So let's leave with that kind of spirit that we're going to really utilize what we've been given, and Allah will give us, you know, we heard what the Imam said, but now understand his understanding of what he said is deeper than what we heard, you know. So let's be committed. We looked at tapes. I think we're going to end up with 10 tapes. So I'm going to have to pull back a little bit on what I said in terms of the registration that you already put forth would cover that. It's 10 tapes. I'm really going to need to get $2 a tape and $5 to send it out. So and we're going to do it from Atlanta. So don't give it to me now. Just send it, and the address you want it to go to you. So it's going to be $20. And if you're not in that area, if I'm going to send it to you, then $5. So $25 for the full set of 10 tapes. Tapes are not for sale. If you have real strong workers, other imams in the area, what was your position on other imams? So you need to send that to me, and we'll send it right out to you. Then we'll start working on this week, get it right to you, if your name is on the list. Now, if your name wasn't on the list, that means you didn't register or whatever. So, you know, and if nobody registered, we wouldn't have the facility to be able to come here. We wouldn't be able to cover expenses and those kind of things. So we want everybody to do their part. Okay, so I'm looking at the registration list, and then you send the $25 if you're out of town, and we're 20 if you're in town. I need the $5 to send it back. So it's 25. You're out of town. You're definitely out of town. Los Angeles. So, yeah, 25. Okay. Make it payable to the Muslim American Society, sure. Okay. The we also were able to cover a few little expenses here, and we wanted to. It's hard to get. Every time you try to get Imam something, he ends up giving it somewhere else. So we hope we put this so he won't give it back anyway. This is from our efforts here, all of us, a portion of what we gave to get here and everything. We wanted to get his gift, so it's $1,000 to Imam. Yeah. And so we really wish we could have put 3 more zeros on that. Been $1 million, because because what we've gotten has been worth well over $1 million. And if we apply it, it's into the billion. One other little issue. Well, a couple of little things I need to mention. There are going to be some. We're going to search for the sight in the moon tonight. Very, very slim chance of it being seen tonight. Most likely the Eid will be on Tuesday. But we will look with other communities. And the 4 communities will make a decision about whether if there's been any legitimate sighting in North America. And so then what our method has been is to call, we call the 6 members on the executive sure, and we call the regional conveners, and then everybody spreads the information out that way. So if there is no acceptable sighting tonight, then we know the Eid will be Tuesday for us. If it's not one tonight, so you don't have to call on Monday night. If it's not one tonight, then we've completed the 30 days, so Tuesday will be the day. So that method's been working out pretty good. It's just always some confusion because some people go with international sightings, and there are countries that just go with they want to be first. For whatever reason, they always end up on a day that is early, or whereas they say they sight, but like this year it was impossible to sight. It was really a calculation, and they started early. But we're going on the sighting and the consensus of the Shura of the four communities here in North America. Let's see, I have a note here, $100. I can't remember what that's for. Yes, okay, thanks, sir. Yes, sir. Man, he holds on to everything. Well, that's... what we need to get some more order in our community as a national community, we need to. There's a lot of things we need to do. What's been happening in terms of doing a lot of the efforts that we do from the National Shura, Executive Shura standpoint, is really being supported and financed by a lot more active or larger communities. So and that's usually been Masjid Malcolm Shabazz and Atlanta Masjid in terms of actual monetary contributions and Washington Masjid and Oakland and Dallas and Houston in terms of putting in the time and getting things done. So we really don't. We're not operating off any kind of budget per se, so we do need to have a somewhat of a budget to work on, and so we're going to start very, very conservatively. But the other part of it is we need to identify who identifies with the association, and so there needs to be some kind of little commitment to show that, and so we're asking every community who identifies with the association to. Well, we're presenting to you. We're taking sure on this matter, this to see if this is that we have consensus on asking each community that identifies with our association to contribute $100 per year, $100 per year, so that we can have you listed. We'll be able to send out faxes or emails and mailings. We'll know who's a part of the community, and we won't have to guess about it. And so that would be, I'm suggesting, too, that $100 would be due at the end of each Ramadan. That we tied to that, the end of each Ramadan, that $100 would be due. So we want to take sure on that. Any comments or any before we ask for the support or not on that idea? Yes, comment. Yes, sir. We're gonna start at the end of Ramadan. yes, what am I saying?
So they can get a part of what's going on in our community. That's
Yes, 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 yes.
I'm meeting with a lot of leaders of other groups, Pakistanis, Indians, different groups, and I've been doing it for a long time, for all of my years as your leader. I've been doing this, and they meet with me, and they always are, what can we do to have more unity? What can we do this? Brother Mammon, and brother, some of them, a lot of them say, Brother Man, you are our leader. We support you. We support your leadership. And we, when they ask us for money, we don't have money. We are poor. I mean, really poor. But just to let them know where our hearts are, occasionally I give them money. I send them money from the ministry. We hardly ever receive any. I can't hardly recall a time when we received any money from them. And they got more money than us. They got a strong professional class. So, you know, the proof is in the pudding, they say. Right, you know. I'm convinced from listening to their language. Now, we have some that's genuine. Some of them I'm inviting to work with us. We have some that's genuine. They're genuinely our friends and our supporters. They're our brothers. And that's stronger than a friend. Brother. They are our brother. But most of them, I tell you why they see us. They see us as their gift from God. People that don't know what to do with this religion. But God has given us to them. And they see what we are doing as just a conditioning so that we will be ready for them to take us. That's the great majority. I would say that's over 90% of them. So they got a plan, and they're secret with it. They're quiet and secret with it. They got a plan to harvest everything that we produce that is of any worth to them. I'm telling you what I know. And we're not going to let that happen.
No, sir. No, sir.
Yeah. Okay. So we'd like to take consensus on that. Do we have any other question on that? Yes, sir. Yeah, well, it's tied into that. We have to have some kind of, basically, we're just pulling off the most active masajid now and utilizing our resources. But we need to clearly designate individuals who can. We took consensus on that one, and it took a little more time than what we wanted. And when we took consensus, we started off on one level of it. After we took consensus, we toned it down somewhat. But we did send out to the press. We sent out a statement from the Shura, and we sent it out to the journal as well. But in terms of those people who are in our association and they're on email or whatever, we could get communication to them much quicker. Yes. So now let's try to resolve this part. You getting into a little deeper discussion of it than that. Okay. Yes. Yes, ma'am. Okay, it'll be sent to the Atlanta address and made out to the Muslim American Society, sure. Okay. Oh. Huh? That's correct. That's correct. Okay. It's going to require more than that to be able to have an office that is fully functioning office. But at this point, this is what we're asking. You know, at this point. Yeah. Yes, sir. If someone has a suggestion that it should be more, they can give a bigger amount. But right now, we're putting forward to you $100 per year as the initial registration so that we'll know who's in our association. Okay. Yes, sir. What am I saying?
We just want the administration to set up where we can be able to get feedback, work together, to meet the goals. So we're talking about our children, too.
Okay. Yes. Someone else had a hand up. We just heard from you, right? That was okay. Yeah, and that's the other thing. On the questions, I tried to get everybody who wanted to have a question with the imam to get that opportunity and not call on people twice, you know. So, and even in this kind of consensus thing, when we have this many people, try to make your full point because you might not be able to get back to you. So we're trying to get the people who we haven't heard from. Okay. Yes, sir. Okay, now we're getting off into other things. Now, what we're taking Shura on is the idea of a yearly fee, basically, to identify communities in the association to be able to put them on the list for communications and emails, faxes, and when things come out. So that's what we're looking at right now in terms of that one thing. Oh, amen.
Yes, I started looking for the card I promised to leave with Sister Aisha, and I wasn't hearing everything. But if nobody suggested this, I have a suggestion. The suggestion is that the masjid, the imams, obligate yourselves to come up with $100, the $100 a year. When I say obligate yourselves, if your people can't take it, don't press them too hard. Find a way yourself to earn a little money on the side. You have a whole year to come up with $100. That's not much. Yeah, not much at all. And then encourage your members, your congregation that's able to do it, to pledge each one of them to give $100. And that'll do it. And believe me, God has given you all a man like Moses.
That's right.
And I see the way. I see the way. I know how we're going to get home to the promised land. And believe me, it won't hurt you. More money will come to you. More money is coming. Coming very soon. Yeah.
I just want to call for the question. Only one question.
Okay, so that's our consensus on that. Now, something else was added there that that, and this is a concern we're hearing in terms of discussion, the concern I'm hearing from David and Sutan and others, is that how can we get enough of a budget or income to really function on the level we need to function? Because basically, we need to have, at this point, I think we need to have at least an office that is only dealing with our national concerns and things. We need to have it. And an office, and we've looked at budgets and everything else. Now, the suggestion that the imam gave, and I think I need to make a little point of clarity on Brother Imam, for these imams and these messages, we're looking for that $100 in the next few days. This $100 per message through the imam, we're looking at that at the end of this Ramadan here, right? So in the next few days. But for the next year, if we can move toward every member giving $100 a year, then that would more than cover the needs, and it also would give us a feel for the size of community. You know, every member that can afford it. Yeah, every member that can afford it, and that is important too. We do need to get a sort of a feel for the communities and the abilities of the members of the community. So that's the second thing we're going to bring up. So let's get a little conversation on that. Then we're going to, yes, sir. Yeah, well, if we are in agreement with it, it can start at any point from between the end of this Ramadan and the beginning of the next one, or the end of the next one. Yeah, yeah, Imam Rahman. Yeah, you're right. It can be done. $100 is not much at all. You know, a dollar a day for 3.5 months or something like that. But also, Clyde, understand too that we're working with a process too. We're working with a shorter process, and that's part of it too. You know, to try to let everybody who has information that can move the idea on, give it in. Once we see that we've gotten a good feel for that, then we bring it to a head and make a decision, and then we move on. So now we're on this other part of talking about every member that who can afford it being able to contribute $100 a year towards our national organizational efforts. Okay, Sister Aisha. That's a good question. Islamic organizations, I'm pretty sure of. I'm not sure we need to discuss whether we're looking at business, because we're not right now. You know, it's like the information we're sending out and everything, it doesn't necessarily relate directly to a business per se. I see that an organization that's involved in dawah, involved in service, we rank them just like similar to a masajid. But so I would say I don't think businesses at this point for what we're talking about, but we do need to have a method for businesses to be supportive of our efforts. Okay.
Okay. We don't want that to be
Yeah.
But not falling down
on what
we need to get.
Right. Okay. Yeah. So I've heard that. I heard that from you today, and I've heard that from other brothers, and we're working on that. Okay. Yes, sir. What am I saying? Yeah, I mean, we haven't made that effort, so it's not like we're saying we don't have any money, we can't do anything, whatever. What we're saying is, let's establish a process of how we want people to have their input in this association. How do we identify who's in this association, and what do we want to do for those members, and what do those members need to do for the community? Okay, so. So it's not, we're not saying we can't do anything because we don't have any money. Basically, we're saying we have not as of yet. We are operating on the most active communities putting in their resources to bring about our national efforts and everything. And we're outgrown that. It's sort of a burden. I don't even ask you, Ma'am Ezekiel, what his expenses are with us and everything else, but it's a burden, it's a financial burden on any one community. So we need to spread it out, and so we're going to start with this. Now, but while we're here, let's see, do we have support for the idea that every member sometime between the end of Ramadan and the end of next Ramadan, every member who can afford it would also contribute $100 towards our national organization effort. So all those in favor of that? Okay. Okay, very good. Now, I got some time restraints. Let me work on a couple of things first. I got some time restraints here, okay. I need to bring Imam Ezekiel Bacha up because he has to leave, and he's been the host, excellent host for us here. And we've been enjoying the facilities and don't have a real clear idea of what the direction for this particular facility is. We, in calling this meeting, most of our meetings before have been, people have been invited more directly from Imam Muhammad. And because of his travels and everything, he basically left it up to us for the invitation. And we kept him abreast of how we were inviting people. And so this is the first time the larger shore has had a chance to be together. We didn't have too many meetings. This is a meeting of a larger shore. Shore is flexible. It's not just six people or 21 people, whatever. It's flexible. It's organic, really. It has life. Okay. So this is shore that we're having here. So we sent out invitations to those who have been working on the larger shore body, plus the six regional conveners. We've made a commitment to get the regional conveners and the regions more involved. And we asked the people in the region to invite five people. Okay? So this is the makeup of this group here. It's really... The invitations are really from a regional standpoint, you know. Now, we had to do some working on it because it's not, you got many more people in the Northeast region than you have in the Midwest region than you have in the Southwest or you have in the Southern region. So we know that because we're here in the South in the Mid-Atlantic area, that we're going to have a little more people here. If we're on the West Coast, there'll be more people out in that area. So it's a good balance that we have here, but we want you to understand that this is that process of having more of a free flow of information going both ways. going both ways, with those who are responsible for organization on a national level and those who are right there on the local level and those in the region. So we want to use the regional conveners more solidly in terms of bringing about our operation. We have a new regional convener in the Southwest, the man Fahmi Sabri. Where's Fahmi? Yeah. He's a new regional convener there. Imam Harisuddin is new also. Where's Imam Harisuddin? He's in the southern region convener. And I answer to him just like any other imam in the southern region. Yeah, he's my convener in the southern region, you know. I sit in the meeting just like everybody else, you know. Okay, and Imam Vernon Farid is in the mid-Atlantic. Where's Vernon? Okay. Imam Amaya is in the northeast region. Imam Ansari is in the, mid west region. Imam, where's Imam Ansari? He's over the Imam. And Imam Fahim Shuaib he's really got two hats out there right now in the West Coast region. So he's the regional convener as well out there in the West Coast. So we this is the way we sent out the invitations through the regions, and I think it worked out real well. We got a good group of folk, and inshallah, what we've gained here will continue to be shared and be rewarding to all of us for years to come. Like I said, I go back to my 1993 notes and tapes, and it just opens me up. The dilemma is to where to start. Do I look at 93, 94, 95? Yeah, so it's sometimes you feel with, yeah. Yeah. So I want to bring up Imam Ezekiel Bakhtar. Yes, sir. Okay.
He was conditioned by his teacher to give you much more than you can have. To assure him that you won't be needing more. Because we want the maximum effort and the maximum result. So I picture what God has blessed me with. I picture myself as really in terms of my thoughts that I emit, that I throw out there. I'm like a new galaxy, and it's just bursting and bursting and sending out objects, you know. And in time, they'll all find their office.
Alhamdulillah. Okay. Know that feeling. We feel. All right, so I'm going to bring up Imam Ezekiel Bakhtar. I'm going to let you use this rostrum up here.
Was it set up already?
Yeah.
Set up itself. Assalamu alaikum. Bismillah, alhamdulillah. Many of the brothers have been asking me individually about the site and the property and how do we get this site and what's happening and what have you. We'll be brief because what we're going to try to do is put a pamphlet or brochure together. We have some, but we're doing a new one that we'll be able to disseminate to you within a few weeks, and we'll give more detail. But the site is 130 acres that we own here, and we were able to purchased this site in 1994, I believe it was. Dr. James Rashid, who is the secretary of the Muslim Teachers College Development Corporation. That's the corporation that actually owns the site. And there's a history behind it, which we will try to put in some paperwork. But actually, my involvement with Dr. James Rashid's effort, Imam Qadir Sabur,